Do you ever have moments where you're not sure if God is around, if God is with you, and you're not sure where you're supposed to go to find him? I have moments like that sometimes. There's probably a whole slew of reasons why you might feel that way. You might be going through a really tough time in your life, maybe emotionally or financially or at work or relationally. You're going through some things that make you wonder, where is God and why do I not see him around me and is he working? Maybe it's times when you've tried to pray, but you're not sure that you can know for sure that God is hearing you. Is God actually listening, or are these prayers just kind of floating up somewhere in the air? Does it make any difference at all? It might be times where you just feel a spiritual hunger, like you want something deeper in your life, that you want something that gives you more meaning and more purpose and makes you feel like your life really matters, and you feel like whatever we call that, maybe we call it God, I want that in my life, and I want to have a deep and powerful connection and a deep and powerful life force that drives my life. And for whatever reason, you might have got to that spot. I know I've been there where you wonder, is God around? And maybe ask the question, if I wanted to find him, where should I go? Where will I find God? And this Christmas, that question has reminded me of something in the Christmas story that, to be honest with you, has kind of bothered me a little bit. And so I was looking into it. So I'm going to read a little bit from the Christmas story, and maybe you'll find what I found, something that's just a little bit strange. This comes from Luke chapter 2, one of the Gospels in which we get the story of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And this is what it says. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Here's what bothers me about that story. I would imagine that inns 2,000 years ago in a small town would be fairly different from what we would expect if we were just driving around town and we stopped at some kind of hotel. But I'm picturing the scenario in my mind. Here comes Mary and Joseph. They're going back to his hometown where his whole family is from. They're going there because there's a registration, there's a new governor, which means he wants people to pay him taxes. Some things never change. So here they go back to Bethlehem. They get there to the inn. So I'm picturing Joseph and Mary, 9-month pregnant Mary, and they get to the inn, and they are told that there is no room. Like, there's nobody there. I get it. A busy time of year. There's all this tax stuff going on. There's probably tons of travelers. I understand that probably an inn in this context would not be a big hotel like many of us might picture in our culture. But is there nobody who's walking by in the lobby and sees the woman who's 9 months pregnant and says, maybe she should have my room? Like, nobody stops and says, I'll take the floor. I could find some other place. I'll sleep in the car. On the donkey. I don't know how they would work that. But whatever. There's nobody who sees this woman who's about to have a baby and says, let's give her my room. Like, her water breaks and nobody's like, I think I could go for a walk for a couple hours and you could use my room. Nothing. There's no room in the inn. And here's something that I think might make it actually a little bit worse. That word for inn, again, we picture maybe a hotel, something like that. But scholars have looked at that word. This was originally written in Greek. And it can mean a couple of different things. So maybe like a hotel room type of thing. But it can also mean a guest room in a family home. And so a lot of people believe that actually Mary and Joseph, it would have made sense. They're going back to their hometown. Naturally, they would have stayed with family. And what this is talking about is that the guest room in the family home, there was no room there. And so they went to the stable, which would have been part of a family home, but a different part where they kept the animals, Which means if that's true, it's not just that nobody in the hotel lobby did it, but they went to family, and it's like, Uncle Jim, could you not just step out of the guest room and let the pregnant woman stay here? Next week, my wife and I will be traveling to go see family. We're going to stay overnight. My wife right now is 5 months pregnant. If we get there and we are told that there's no room in the house, but we can go sleep in the garage, I'm going to lose my mind. I mean, could you imagine, let alone a 9-month pregnant woman who is about to give, and then, wow, now she's in labor, and there's no room in the inn, or there's no room in the guest room. Either way, here they are, lying their son, who's just born among the animals, in a manger. And when I read about the manger, I thought, this has got to be important. I mean, this is a story where we don't get a lot of details. The story of Jesus' birth is actually pretty quick. We move on to the rest of his life, his teaching, and all the rest of it pretty quickly. There are some gospels in the Bible, like Mark and John, that don't even talk about it at all. We get nothing about it. But here, in these small little details, we find that not only is there no room for them, but she takes the baby in this little stable-like environment and puts the baby in a manger. We have one child. I've told the story of his birth to lots of people. I don't think I've ever included the detail, and then we laid him in a bassinet. That's just not an exciting part of the story. You know, the contraction started at this time, went to the hospital here, and this was going on, and then I've never said, and then he was born, and we laid him in a bassinet. But here we have the detail. Laid him in a manger. Here's what happens next. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I mean, you just picture what that would have been like. You just picture what we're being told here, that all of a sudden these shepherds who are outcasts, probably means they're fairly uneducated. They didn't have a lot of opportunities. It was a job that nobody else wanted. It was a job that made you religiously an outcast because you were dealing with all kinds of animals and sometimes dead animals, which meant you couldn't worship in certain ways in certain places. And then all of a sudden, the sky lights up and there are these angels and they are going nuts. They are celebrating. The glory of God is shining around, and they are celebrating what God is doing on earth, that God has broken into this world. And what is happening in that moment is so amazing. It's so incredible. It's going to change everything. And they're just partying, a multitude, the heavenly host, which means like an army of angels. You have these shepherds out there who just must be blown away. And they say in their message, "This will be a sign for you. A sign for you. And you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." I wonder why it doesn't just say, "And here's the address at which you will find the baby. Here's the direction. I'll send you past the hotel that had no room for them. I'll tell you the ways to turn down the different streets in the town. I'll tell you the name of the guy that owns the house where they're going to be." None of that. "This will be a sign for you." We're pointed to something really important here. See, signs are naturally something that points to something greater than themselves. That's what a sign is all about. There are no signs that you just put up for the sake of having a sign. A sign points to something greater than itself. Even some of the most famous signs you can think of. Think of the Hollywood sign. People would travel to get their picture at the Hollywood sign. But there's no Hollywood sign without Hollywood. That's kind of the whole point. This is one thing points to another. And so here's the angels, and they're talking, you know, praises and glory and light everywhere. And here is a sign for you. They're saying, I want to point you towards something that will show you something even greater. I want to point you to something that's going to change everything. And so there's a couple of themes that we see going through here. One, you probably already picked up on it. We're talking about the birth of the Son of God, born to poor parents in a humble stable, a place where nobody would have chosen to have their child. One of the most humble births that you could picture, just with animals around, nobody even having space for you. And then we have this picture out in the fields with these shepherds of incredible glory. Now, glory is about two things, if you think about it. One, glory is about light, which we'll see in a second, and we'll come back to this. When we talk about glory, a lot of times we're talking about light. Like, you might even look at your Christmas tree when it's all lit up and say, oh, it's so glorious. We talk about light shining. We see the angels, and they're praising, and they're talking about glory, and there's light everywhere. The second thing glory is about fame, or in other words, being known. The angels, when they say, this will be a sign for you, you'll find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, are now having an incredible celebration, a huge heavenly party for earth, and singing glory. What God is doing in this moment is absolutely glorious. And you say, hold on, I thought the story was this poor family came and they didn't even have space, and even though she was 9 months pregnant, and why did nobody give up the room, and here they are in a stable, and there's no... And the angels go nuts. Glory. What God is doing here is glorious. The glory of the manger, I believe, is that God has shown how much he wants to know us by becoming known. God has shown how deeply he longs to know us, to know humanity, by becoming known. That's his glory. The glory is being famous. And you say, oh, that sounded crass. And I'm not talking about movie star famous, rock star famous, not like that. I'm talking about knowing someone. This deep, powerful relationship that there is glory in saying, I know you and you know me. And the reason why heaven celebrates, the reason why this is so glorious, the reason why this is about knowing who God is because the manger is this sign that points us and tells us so much about who God is. Think of it. Born not in a palace to be pampered, but a stable to serve. Jesus born not among aristocrats of high society, but to shepherds in fields. Jesus born not to the religious elite, but to the irreligious outcast. Jesus born in a feeding trough. Why a feeding trough? Where animals go to fill their stomachs. Where animals go to get the basics of what they need. Because as a humble servant, God stepping into this world as a man, he would say, I am going to be your food. For those who are spiritually hungry, I will give you everything that you need. I will be your sustenance. I will give you truth. I will give you justice. I will give you mercy and forgiveness. I will lavish upon you grace and love. May this be a sign for you that God is no longer far off. In fact, he is right here in the places you might have never expected to find him, in the most humble of circumstances. But he has come to meet us exactly where we need him to be. He has come to meet us exactly where we need. And the love that he shows in being known, in knowing us and having us knowing him, is not pity. Don't misunderstand me. I don't believe that God looked upon humanity and thought, I feel so bad for them that I should show up, but rather a love that is like a good mother or a good father who gets down on the floor with their children and looks them in the eye to know what makes them tick, to know what brings them joy and what brings them pain, to be there and wrap them up with loving arms no matter what's going on. Where do we find God? He is found where our hunger and faith meet the God who became man. And this is the sign: you will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. In 1951, the Russians put the first man into space. When he returned, the premier at the time of Russia proclaimed that the cosmonaut had gone into space and he did not find God there. Powerful statement of his belief of the universe and of God. C.S. Lewis, who's a writer most known for the Chronicles of Narnia, but a scholar and wrote all kinds of philosophical works, wrote an article in response to that statement. And he said, if God created this entire world and us who are in it, we should never expect that we would find him by going up in the air. We should never expect that we would relate to God like someone on the first floor of a building would relate to someone on the second floor of the building. Rather, we should expect that we would relate to God like Hamlet would to Shakespeare. Shakespeare, the author and creator of Hamlet's entire world and his life. And he makes the point, the only way that Hamlet would ever know about Shakespeare is if he wrote some sort of information about himself into his world, unless he revealed something about himself in the story. And here is the powerful message of Christmas, that God did not merely write us information about himself, but he wrote himself into the drama of history, so that we could know him, so that we could know what he is like, so that we could know that God is like one who would be born in a humble stable. There's one more time where that word for the inn is used in the book of Luke. Remember, it could mean an inn, it could mean a guest room in a house. The next time that word is used is for a time where Jesus met with his disciples. It's known by a lot of people as the Last Supper. And he ordered those to go ahead of him and to book a room, a guest room, an inn. And when they all got there to celebrate the Passover, he broke bread and he gave them wine. He said, this is my body and this is my blood. He told them, I am going to die for you. I am giving up everything to give you exactly what you need. God with us, written into the story of history, written into your story, written into my story, written into our story. And where do we find him? Oftentimes in the places we last look. Oftentimes in the places where we are most needy. In places where in hungry faith we call out to him. And he meets us in the manger saying, I will give you everything that you need. I have come to be with you. I have written myself into the story of the world. And this is the hope of Christmas. This is what we celebrate even when we have a hard time seeing God, even when we're not sure where he is, even in the moments where we doubt and wonder if he is here at all. This will be a sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So we have a tradition around here on Christmas Eve as we close our service. John, another gospel writer, talking about Jesus being born, said it this way. He said, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And so we like to have this tradition where we take candles, and there's a candle in the bottom of the chair right in front of you if you want to go ahead and grab it. And just in case we forget, or maybe we're going through something difficult, maybe we have a lot of questions, maybe you're on a journey of faith and you're not even sure where you're at, we take this candle, and after I pray, I'm going to pass it to a couple of our door holders, and they're going to light your candles, and we encourage you to turn to the person beside you, behind you, and to extend that light, because we all need a reminder that God has come to meet us exactly where we are, that the true light, which enlightens everyone, has come into the world, and He is here in us and amongst us. And Heavenly Father, such a great gift You have given us, Your presence, Your Holy Spirit, forgiveness, mercy, truth, justice, and love, coming through Jesus Christ, who showed us what it looks like to live the way we were always created to live, the one who would give up His life and die for the world that He loves, the one who we proclaim is risen and whose Spirit is amongst us. God, would You well up inside of us tonight in this Christmas season, great joy as we celebrate all that You've done for us and all that You continue to do for us. We are so grateful, and we pray in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, born in a manger, Jesus Christ.